to come and join us. We're going to have our Bible reading now. And our Bible reading is going to be read by Ollie. He's his godparents. It's up on the screen. And you should find a Bible right near you.
So the reading is Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 39. You should find that in the church Bibles on page 1135. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Ollie. Well, we're going to zoom in on one of those verses this morning. And it's verse 32, Romans 8, verse 32, where we're going to see the Father, his Son, and his children. Father, his Son, and his children. Let me read to you Romans 8, 32 again. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I wonder if you heard the rather odd story recently of Raphael Samuel. He's the 27-year-old businessman from Mumbai who is suing his parents for giving birth to him without his consent. Seriously. Whilst Mr. Samuel understands that our consent can't be sought before we're born, he insists that it was not our decision to be born and that it is wrong to bring children into the world because they have to put up with lifelong suffering. And he argues that we were created for our parents' pleasure, so we should be paid in compensation for the rest of our lives to live. It's a novel idea, isn't it? And the BBC rather understatedly commented, a demand like this could cause a rift within any family. His parents, who are both lawyers, appear to be humoured by this. In a statement, his mother talked of the recent upheaval my son has created and explained, I must admire my son's temerity to want to take his parents to court knowing we're both lawyers. And if Raphael could come up with a rational explanation, of how we could have sought his consent to be born, I will accept my fault. He's now looking for a lawyer to take up his case. So far, he's not had lots of success. Sarah, I'm not sure if you're looking for work, but well, I'm guessing that with four huntlets, Andy and Sarah, like every parent, have heard many claims of it's not fair. Let's have a look at them. Here they are, mischiefs. I think this was a Christmas nativity. It looks suspiciously like it. Here they are out for a walk whilst Andy and Sarah are home having a rest. And boy, are Andy and Sarah in trouble. Look at them. My guess has been many claims of it's not fair in the Hunt household. But it's not fair, I've got to go to bed or I've got to tidy my room, is a bit different from it's not fair that you made me. Perhaps the greatest gift a parent can give to their child is a life knowing they were wanted and are treasured and are loved. And it's why this Bible verse this morning, Romans 8 verse 32, is so shocking. What have you noticed it? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Here we have a father, God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, his life, but gave him up, handed him over to death on a cross. What was going on that the God of infinite love should do that? What parent would do that? Hand their own child over to death. Now, when you read the accounts, historic accounts of Jesus' death and the events leading up to it, it appears that others were responsible, and they were. So in Mark chapter 3, verse 19, we read that Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, betrayed him, handed him over. It was for money. Or in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, we're told that the Roman governor, Pilate, handed him over. He was a coward. He was a crowd pleaser. Or in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, Christians are praying, and they say that King Herod and religious people and irreligious people, they were responsible. But then they pray this. God, they did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. God the Father was responsible for the death of his own son, Jesus. Why would God, who is love, do that? Did God's love for his son, Jesus, fail at the cross? Well, let's meet the Father who gave the greatest gift of his son. The Father who gave the greatest gift of his son. The Apostle Paul, who we've just read part of, he wrote it to Christians in first century Rome. And when he writes in chapter 8 verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he is summing up all that he's written so far. He's saying to Christians, God has done the greatest thing. And at such great cost to himself. But what was going on? Well, the verses that come after our verse help to explain this. So Romans 8 verse 33 says this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Now that verse makes no sense at all until you think through what it implies. It implies that you and I need to be justified by God. That there are charges against us that need to be cleared. And the same is true for the next verse, verse 34. Look at what's implied here. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see what that implies? It implies that Jesus died to free people from being condemned. And through his resurrection and reign at the right hand of God today, he is representing his people in heaven. It doesn't sit comfortably with us that no matter how good or how religious we are, without trusting in Jesus' death We are condemned. Charges are against us that need to be cleared. So what are those charges against us? Well, let's go back to our friend Raphael Samuel. And we rightly laugh at his nutty plans to sue his parents. But listen carefully to his reasoning. He says, it was not our decision to be born, but our parents. And it's basically a reaction against anyone having the right to affect our lives, even those who, humanly speaking, created us. He is, in fact, ungrateful and insulting towards his parents. And in this, Mr. Samuel captures the heart of our natural reaction towards God. The Bible says that God created us in our mother's womb. He set the time and the place when we would live. In him we live and move, we have our being. And yet we rebel against God having the right to impact our lives. We regard his word, the Bible, as outdated, irrelevant, or important, but not our final authority. And in both religious ways and irreligious ways, we live our lives by our rules. And when suffering comes, and life doesn't turn out as we plan, in our hearts, we take God to court. We feel entitled to compensation. I deserve better. You know, when Raphael told his mother over breakfast one morning that he was taking her to court and explained why, the report says that she responded, "That's fine, but don't expect me to go easy on you. I will destroy you in court." Happy families. But like Raphael, we are out of order in taking our Maker to court in our hearts. God is not in the dock. We are guilty of ungratefulness to our Maker for giving us life, guilty of insulting his rightful influence over our lives. And in the court of Judgment Day, we will be destroyed, exposed as guilty rebels before God. But it doesn't have to be that way. God is the Father who gave the greatest gift of his Son. So the guilty charges against us of rebelling against our Maker, they can't be dropped, because God is just. Justice has to be done. But that is what Jesus achieved in his death on the cross, so that we might not be destroyed in the court on Judgment Day. Jesus was destroyed on the cross instead, as he took the guilty charges against his people and willingly served the just sentence for sin. And he calls you and he calls me today to trust in his death for forgiveness. Can you see why Jesus' death was so loving? It's not that God the Father, his love, it's not that his love for Jesus failed at the cross. Instead, his love is so great that he was prepared to not spare the life of his own Son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all. And Jesus willingly went to the cross at great cost, that you might be forgiven and that you might become his child. If only you'll turn from your rebellion against your Maker and trust in Jesus for forgiveness alone. You know, becoming a Christian, it not only gets you right with God, but it transforms your life. And I know that Andrew and Sarah, their prayer for Izzy and for all their children is that they would know this. There's a powerful logic in verse 32, and it goes like this. The Father, who gave the greatest gift of his Son, his children, can therefore trust him for everything. The Father who gave the greatest gift of his Son, his children can trust him for everything. Look at the verse again. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And the Apostle Paul here is using a powerful method of communication to help us think in new ways about God's love. It's a form of logical proof from the greater to the lesser. And here's how it works. So imagine for one moment that Andrew and Sarah invite the headmaster at Charterhouse for a few hours, for lunch or something. And Andrew says to Sarah, "You know, I really, really hope that the kids behave in front of my boss." As if they wouldn't. And Sarah says, "Andrew, just chill out. No need to worry. All four have been perfectly behaved for months." It's hypothetical, I know. And she plows on. "So I am sure they will be perfect for the couple of hours that he's here." Now, apart from the fact that Sarah's lying, if that were true, it will be a powerful argument from the greater to the lesser. The fact that they've been perfect kids for months, the greater time, means you can trust that they'll be perfect and he can relax for those 2 hours with the head, the lesser time. And that is the powerful logic that Paul is using here, from the greater to the lesser. God has given the greatest gift that he could ever have given, his own Son to save through his suffering and his death. So his children can surely trust him with everything else in their lives, even their suffering, even their death. I want to go back one more time to Raphael Samuel. His ideas are rooted in something called antinatalism. It argues that life is so full of misery that people should stop procreating, humanity should be phased out, and the planet will be better off. It's not the most cheery worldview for a dedication service, I have to admit. And thankfully, very few buy into it. But most of us do struggle with suffering and death. And the fact that our children are born into a world where there's suffering and where there's death. This is how Raphael puts it. And I have no idea why he's got those ridiculous glasses, but there we go. He says this: why should I suffer? Why should I be stuck in traffic? Why must I work? Why must I face wars? Why must I feel pain or depression? Why should I do anything when I don't want to? Many questions. He has one answer. Someone had you for their pleasure. Now, you may not agree with his very twisted answer, but most of us ask very similar questions at some point about suffering. You know, Izzy will at some point have similar questions of suffering. And Andrew and Sarah have a better answer than, "We're sorry, Izzy. It's our fault for bringing you into the world." There's no easy answers to Izzy or anyone for suffering. But Andy and Sarah have promised today to introduce her to a savior, Jesus, whose life and whose death and whose resurrection was God the Father giving the greatest gift of his Son so that she might be forgiven and become one of his children. And in the light of his love for her, might trust him for everything. For God's love in Jesus It is a love that nothing can separate his children from. Here's the difference that knowing Jesus makes to our painful questions about suffering and death. Romans 8, verse 35 following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My wife's uncle died recently, about 2 weeks ago. He was in his early 90s. Uncle Ron lived and died knowing the Father who gave the greatest gift of his son, Jesus, and so trusted him with everything, even his suffering and his death. A few days before he died, one of our cousins went to see him. She shook his hand and he gave her a firm grip. She said, "You still have a strong handshake." And he said something like this, "I know. I'm rather disappointed recently, really. I'd hoped to be in heaven by now." When he died, we got a message from a friend in Ron's church. She's got a daughter called Annie, who's around 7 years old. And this is how the message read. Ron said to Annie one day before Christmas, that's this past Christmas. So Ron said to Annie one day before Christmas, "One day you will hear that Ron has died. You make sure you say, 'No, he hasn't. He's alive with Jesus in glory.'" Question. How can you trust Jesus with your struggles in life, your suffering? But more than that, with that final struggle, death, like Ron. Well, only because you've turned from your rebellion against God that treats him as a footnote in your life, in either religious ways or just him being a bit of a kind of an add-on. Or totally irreligious ways. Just turning from that and putting your trust in the Father, in his love, who gave the greatest gift that he could ever give, his own son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the price for your forgiveness. And you know, this is a love that nothing can separate you from, not suffering, not even death. So a question for us as we leave this morning. Will you do that today? Will you turn? Will you trust in the Father's love for you in Christ? Trust that Jesus died in your place. Are you doing that today? And do that and you will never, ever regret it. As year after year, you let that forgiving love of God filter into every area of your life. So that you trust him for everything. Those are big questions. Why don't we spend one moment in quiet before we sing? How do you answer them? How do you respond to the Father who gave the greatest gift of his son so that his children can trust him for everything? Spend a moment in the quiet answering that question and then we'll sing.